The people who are coming today are not coming to hear me. They are coming to hear you. They want to hear your voice. They want to hear you speak to them. And that's why they have asked me to come. Jesus, please find full expression. Please reduce everything that is me and increase everything that is you, so that you can be heard and seen clearly. Please remove from my heart every desire for vainglory, every desire to be acknowledged or to be seen. And please find expression to me. Jesus, I really want lives to be changed, hearts to be touched, people to turn to you, people to see who you really are and see just how wonderful you are and how worthy you are of everything you will ever give up for you. Holy Spirit, you know I cannot do this without you. Please, take over. Take over. Take over completely. I yield myself to you. I yield myself to you. Let my mouth open and let your words come out, Holy Spirit. Please go with me. I do not want to go alone. Thank you. Thank you.
I was asked to speak about consecration and holiness in this generation and how to maintain a consistent prayer life. I don't want to come and speak, you know, Christianese to you guys. I very much believe in the power of the Bible, in the power of the gospel. You know, I have seen its ability to transform my life. But I really pray that what God gives me the grace to do today is to give you the spirit behind it, and not just a list of laws and things to do to cross off your list, you know, but truly just a heart for God, right? So I like to read scripture. I want us to read Romans chapter 12. If you can just please turn your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 12. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let your bodies be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. I have a lot of favorite scriptures, but that is easily one of my favorites. And there's so much to unpack from that scripture. We're just going to go over it carefully. And the reason why Holy Spirit highlighted that scripture is because you said that you wanted to have a conversation about how to honor God in this generation. You know, I've heard people say so many times about how our generation is the end time generation, how, oh, the things that are happening now are so horrible, you know, God must be running around in heaven, like, what is going on? We need to end things. This is disastrous. But scripture tells us otherwise, right? If you read Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9, talks about how there is nothing new under the sun. Everything you are seeing has happened before. It's just happening all over again. I'll read that exact scripture. It says, history merely repeats itself. It has all been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new. And I remember, you know, listening to a sermon one time, you know, Apostle Selman said something that struck me. He was like, I mean, it's kind of obvious, but I just never thought of it before, because he was like, when we read scripture, we think that the only person who was alive during the time of Abraham was Abraham. We think that the only person that was alive during the time of Isaac was Isaac. We think the only person that was alive during the time of Jacob and Joseph and all the people that we read about in scripture are those people. But there were billions of people alive during that time, the same way we have billions of people around. The only reason why scripture zeroes in on those people is because their lives are important in relation to the kingdom of God and in the grand scheme of what is truly valuable. There were other kingdoms, other things that were happening. People were marrying, giving birth, dating, there were parties, there were all sorts of things happening in that time when God was speaking with, you know, Abraham and making a covenant, and all of these seemingly religious things were happening. People were like living their lives, basically, you know. And so what scripture is trying to tell us is that in every generation, the number of the righteous has always been few. We have never been many before. And so there's no need to now assume that, oh, in this time, oh, we need some special kind of weaponry to overcome the darkness of this age. And that is why God believes that the Bible can guide you through your everyday living in this time, because it has guided other people who were alive before you through their own daily struggles. So it's like, yes, your struggles might be unique, but they are not new. Do you understand? And you can find comfort in that. And I think one very important thing that God has been doing in my mind and just teaching me recently is that He is not calling us into more religion. I mean, we hear it all the time that God is not calling us into more religion, but we need to really understand that the life that God is calling us to is the life that He created Adam to live. It's not a life for Christians, so to speak. Holy Spirit, give me utterance. Let me say it the right way. It's not that God is calling us to necessarily be walking up and down saying, God bless you, God bless you. The life that God is calling us to carry on the inside is the life that He intended for all men to carry from the beginning. There was never supposed to be a separation from God from the beginning of time. There was never supposed to be a, oh, how do I make sure that I'm praying every time? How do I make sure that I'm living a holy life? How do I make sure? It was just, you are born from Christ, through Christ, you are to exist in Christ. There is nothing outside of Him. So the way we make friends, the way we love our family members, the way we go to work, the way we do business, the way we, you know, hang out with other people, everything is supposed to flow from that point. So God is not calling us to put on like a religious garment where we are doing some very religious things, then okay, God is only good for like Sundays. Then when it's time for us to pick friends, we'll now start saying, okay, who is someone that is in business that I can really, you know, match up with, and all these things that very much constitute worldly wisdom. And that's the reason why people keep saying things like, how do you hear God? How do you know what God is saying? I'm trying so hard to hear God. I cannot hear God. Scripture says it right here why you are not hearing God. Scripture says it right here. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. It is only then that you will begin to learn how to know God's will for you. So you cannot know what God's will for your life is when you are living a life that is independent of Him. When you are living a life that tells Him, thank you very much, you have come to this point, don't cross beyond this boundary, you just stay here, let me go and continue what it is that I'm doing. You can never know what the will of God for you is with that, you know, mindset. You have to change the way that you are thinking. Your Christian faith started with a belief system. Your Christian faith started the day that you decided that a man died 2,000 years ago on a cross. You never saw this man. This man never spoke to you. He never, you know, came to your house to say, hey, you know, 2,000 years ago I died for your sins, but somehow you heard it and you had the faith to believe it. Now, if you have started this Christian journey with faith, you must continue it in faith and you must end it in faith. What you believe is so important because that is what brings you into agreement for things to happen. Now, Satan doesn't have any real power over your life as long as you don't agree with him on certain things, which is why he tries to keep your mindset with the mindset and the thinking pattern of the world. When you think like how people in the world think, and it doesn't even have to be anything scary. It can even be something as simple as, for instance, when I was getting married, I had a lot of people offer me worldly wisdom, tell me things like, when you're getting married, make sure you hide certain things from your husband, you have to be crafty, you have to be like this, you have to be sneaky, you know, all those things are worldly wisdom. They are things that have been gotten through pain, and people are trying to tell you this is how to avoid pain. But God has a way that he has said that things should run, and that is godly wisdom. Worldly wisdom is, oh, we have acquired this thing from our experience, from our pain, and we're trying to mentor you to teach you how to live. So you always have two choices to make at every point in time. Am I going to do things the way the world is saying I should do it? Or am I going to do things the way God is saying that I should do it? Sometimes you might have to, let's say, pay a certain bill and the person is not asking you for it. Worldly wisdom will say, if they are not asking you, why are you stressing about it? Leave it now. God has even made, you know, a way for you. God will say, it doesn't matter whether anybody is seen or whether anybody is not seen. I'm seen, and you must do what is right, whether people say, oh, you've done what is right or not. So now, if my belief is that God is not wise enough, or that God is only wise in certain areas, that is going to reflect in the way I live. If, for instance, I believe that there's no way I can truly follow God and maybe end up with a life that is comfortable, for instance, even though that's a whole other conversation, but end up with a life that is comfortable, like if I follow God, I'm probably going to end up broke, poor, if I don't hustle in this office and, you know, manipulate people or do it the way that they're asking me to do it, I'm probably going to get the short end of the stick. If that's the belief, it's going to reflect in the way you are going to work in that office. You are going to collect bribes, you are going to tell lies, you are going to steal, you are going to do all sorts of things. But if you believe that the life that God has called you to, if you truly believe everything that Jesus Christ has said in its entirety, then you know that we are not just living for this lifetime. And so whether I end up wealthy or not, it really doesn't matter, because what I'm after has eternal value. It's more than just now and here. And that's the reason why Paul said, if our faith, if our belief, if our hope is just for this lifetime, then of all the men that have ever existed in this world, we should be the ones that are pitied the most, because we are living such useless, stupid lives. They are beating us every day. We don't have any money. We are poor. We're always looking foolish. So if life is just about this present life, then we are worse off. Like, there's nobody in the world that is worse off than we are. But Paul was saying that the life we are living is so much more than this lifetime. And so we cannot even allow what we are seeing right now to influence how we are thinking. There are some people who might say things, for instance, like, oh, you know, I started following God, I've been faithful, and the things I'm praying for, God is not answering me. I don't really think this thing works. And then they dip. It's that these people don't understand that the journey that you are on, it's not one for this lifetime. It has eternal value. That thing really has to sink into your head. If it doesn't penetrate into your brain and take root, you are going to be so frustrated with God, because you're going to be like, what the heck is going on? Because the wisdom of God never operates again like worldly wisdom. That's why he's saying, see, if you want to give yourself to me, like Romans 12 is saying, you have to first change the way that you're thinking. You cannot come with that worldly mindset. You know, people who say things like, oh, I've told God to bless me because I am going to be funding ministries and I'm going to be this person that is, all these things are noble. But God doesn't need you to have $1 billion for you to fund a ministry. And that's the thing that people don't want to hear. They say, oh, the God of Solomon, he made Solomon wealthy. Well, Solomon's wealth had purpose. And it's God who determines that purpose. It's not you. So you cannot be the one that will come to God and say, oh God, I have looked at myself and I have purposed in my heart that I am equipped and I'm ready and I can do this work of funding ministries. Now send me the billions. Let me begin to fund the ministry. See, I feel like it would be better if you just tell God, I want a lot of money. I feel like God will even be like, I can work with this, than hiding it, trying to make it sound religious. And you know, when I used to pray, when I was still coming to know God, because of how I knew people, I thought God was like people. So when I'm praying, I will really be trying to justify why I'm praying for something to God. I will really be like, God, if you give me this thing, the things I will do, did this. And God is like, yeah, no. Because your mouth is talking, but your heart is also panting. Like, I can hear what your heart is saying, and your heart is speaking louder than your mouth. And I would just really, like, it's okay for you to want things. It's not bad. Do you understand? It's not bad. But if you don't come with the fullness of your heart, with everything, and just put it out there, God is never going to be able to help you see the things that He really needs to help you see. If we even want to start talking about prayer and how to, because that was, you know, something else that, you know, you guys mentioned, how to have a regular prayer life, it still boils down to belief. Belief always leads to action. So when you are not praying, there's something that you have believed about God. Whether it is that God is not always there, or He's not always listening, or He's not going to come through, or there's no point, or I'm wasting my time. Whatever belief system is working at that point in time will produce an action in you. So for me, anytime I notice that I have not prayed in a while, or I'm not praying the way I used to, I immediately see that it's either a breakthrough has happened in my life, and I started feeling a bit independent. I now feel like I don't need God the way I used to need Him. This one, I can handle it on my own. Immediately, you notice that you are no longer coming to God. For instance, when we're growing up as children, I'm sure our parents were tired of us, because every 2 minutes, mommy, I want this, mommy, I want that, mommy, this, mommy, that, daddy, this, daddy, that. We're just in their hair, in their nostrils. As you grow older, you stop getting in touch with your parents as much, because you are now independent. You can now do things on your own. You don't have to say, mommy, I'm hungry. You just go and eat. You don't have to say, mommy, please, where am I going to go to today? You have your whole day planned. So the same thing happens with God. If I for 1 minute think that, oh, I'm now good, I can handle things on my own, that's a pride issue. Immediately, I just realized that I've kind of pushed God aside, pushed Him to the, you know, back seat. I've said, God, thank you so much for bringing me to this point. I think I can handle it from here on. And God is such a gentleman. He will not force Himself. He will step back. But God is also so loving that He will keep impressing it on you. You know how when you've not prayed for a while, you keep feeling this, I need to pray. I just need to pray. I need to pray. I need to get myself. I don't know if I'm the only one that feels that thing where it's like, I need to pray. I need to pray. You know, something is wrong. I need to pray, you know. And I just find that as soon as I just come back to God and I just choose humility and I just say, God, I am sorry. I thought for some reason that I could go 2 days without you, or I could do a week without you. And look at what a mess I've made of my life. Because one thing that I've noticed is that when I don't have intimacy with God, I'm not talking about just prayer, I'm also talking about my heart posture. When I don't have intimacy with God, the rest of my relationships suffer. I'm less patient, I am more angry, more irritable. No matter what is happening, the happiness never really, you know, satisfies. And so I noticed that my relationship with God is what fuels every other area of my life. And once that thing is missing, once that thing is lacking, every other thing suffers. This morning, I was in the shower and I was asking God, because there's something that I've been praying to God about for some time now. And it's like, as if God is not answering me. I'm praying. I'm not really sure what's going on. Is it that? And like the kind of person that I am, I never say things like, oh, I've prayed, it did not work. Prayer doesn't work. I've seen too much to make silly, you know, statements like that. I know that prayer works. So when I pray and I'm not seeing the answer to my prayer, I immediately start asking myself, what is going on? Why am I not seeing the answer to my prayer? Is there something that I'm supposed to be doing that I'm not doing? Is there something God has asked me to do that I have not yet done? Do I need to pray more? Because we see in scripture sometimes that God is so kind. God is so wonderful. In scripture, God says, before they call, I will answer. That is true. When we see Daniel in the book of Daniel, we see that an angel comes to Daniel and says, Daniel, from the first day you set your mouth to pray, an answer was sent for your prayer. From the first day, as in, God did not even say, let me wait. From the first day you said, let me pray, God has already sent the answer. But the prince of Persia detained the angel with that prayer. And because of the insistence of your prayer, God sent Michael to go and release that angel and to also bring the answer to your prayer to you. So sometimes it is a function of persistence in prayer. So it's like, okay, do I need to persist in prayer? Sometimes it is that you have not forgiven somebody that, you know, offended you. You're holding on to that hurt. You're holding on to it. And God is like, hey, if you're going to mark someone else's guilt, I'm going to have to mark yours. And since you're a sinner, I cannot be listening to your prayer, because the prayer of a sinner is an abomination before God. So I cannot be listening to your prayer. So it is also about discerning, like, God, what is it that I'm supposed to be doing that I'm not doing? And this particular morning, I was like, God, though, me, I'm tired. I don't really have the strength for that warfare prayer they used to say that you should pray. And I don't really have strength to even cry, to try and, you know, manipulate you in the spirit. Because you know that sometimes when you're praying for something, you start crying because you want to, you know, manipulate God. Let's just call it spirit, spirit. And when I was talking to God about it this morning, because when I'm in the shower, I listen to my, you know, audio Bible, just in case I never get a chance to read the Bible during that day. I want to make sure that I've at least gotten it in my system. So as I was listening to my Bible, it was the scripture about the woman who kept following Jesus, telling him that he should come and heal her child. And Jesus was not, you know, answering her for whatever reason. You know, sometimes God is strange like that. But Jesus was just walking with his disciples and she kept following him and saying, Jesus, you have to answer me. You have to answer me. And his, what they call it, disciples were telling him, please answer this woman so she can leave us alone. She's just disturbing us too much. And Jesus turned to her and said, you know, what I have, I haven't come to give you guys. This is for the Jews. This is not for you guys. And she was like, that's fine. But whatever is the remnant, whatever is the scrap, I can also have it. And Jesus was like, whoa, this is quite impressive. I've never actually seen faith like this. Go, what you want has been given to you. And it just hits me like, oh my goodness. That is what God is saying for this particular request. I need to keep asking. And you know what's funny? He had told me a few days ago, ask and keep asking until your joy is full. More and more and more, what I see God calling all of us who, you know, call ourselves children of God to is a life of absolute surrender. That is very different from giving your life to Christ. Giving your life to Christ, so, you know, salvation prayer, is different from coming to a place of surrender. Coming to a place of, you know, surrender is like, that's, you know, Bethel song where Jen Johnson was singing, whether I sink, whether I swim, I am in over my head. It's like, I don't really have a choice. Until you get to that place where you have given your choice away, where you really say, God, however this thing comes out, I've already committed to you and committed to this journey. Anyhow you want to do it, we're going to be here. We're just going to be looking. That is when we see the kingdom come. That is when we see the real power of God now manifest through us to be able to touch other people. And I wrote down with Holy Spirit some of the things that I do to maintain a consistent prayer life. And I just want to share them with you. There are 7 things. The first thing that I do is that immediately I wake up, I talk to God. Immediately I open my eyes in the morning. And this is something I just started doing recently. I've not always done it. But immediately I open my eyes, I just say, Father, I thank you for waking me up today. And then whatever thing that I'm, you know, bothering God about in that, you know, season, I would say, please, God, today, let it be the day that will favor me. And I put it out there and say it to him. Whatever it is that is my daily bread for that day, I dish it out to God. And we start the day. Next thing that I do after that, let's say it's like a very, very, very busy work week, because I've been having most of that recently. I might just find that I just immediately go to my desk and I just start looking like, okay, do I have any emails? What do I have, you know, to do today? Blah, blah, blah. Immediately I get into the shower, like I was saying, I must play my audio Bible. I must play worship music. I must play a sermon. There must be something that I used to continue with God throughout that day. As I'm dressing up, rubbing my, you know, body cream, doing my, you know, skincare routine, I try to watch this Bible project people. They have like different things they say about scripture. And I don't just listen to it absent, you know, mindedly. As they are talking, I'm, you know, getting quiet on the inside and saying, God, what am I supposed to pick from this thing? And sometimes it might just be one thing that God just wants you to grab. And once you grab it, you have just grabbed it. The third thing that I do is that I talk to God throughout the day, and this helps me have a God consciousness, right? So if I am going out, for instance, if I'm driving and like I'm still learning how to drive, trying to get my hand to be firm, if I feel like, oh my goodness, I'm not sure what is going on, without this has even become part of my life, I just immediately say, Holy Spirit, help me. Let me tell you guys something. I don't think I've ever shared this, you know, publicly before. I built a consciousness of God. It's not something that fell on my head. And I decided one day that I was going to start saying, thank you, Jesus. Every day I come back from work and I walk into the house, I'm just going to say, thank you, Jesus. Because Lagos, if I go through Lagos and I come back home, I deserve to thank God. God deserves to be thanked. So I just decided that that's something that I'm going to start doing. And so the first day I went, I was like, oh, thank you, Jesus. You know, came back home, I was just saying it always, thank you, Jesus. It now became a habit where I now do it without thinking. Almost anything, if anything happens, without even, I'm not even thinking about it anymore. I'm just like, oh my goodness, God, thank you. I'm so grateful. Thank you, Jesus, right? One night I had a dream. This was like a few months after I had started doing this. And in the dream, Satan came to confront me. This wasn't a demon. This wasn't a witch or an evil spirit. This was Satan, right? So he came to me in the dream. He was so upset. Do you know what he was saying to me? He said, you are so annoying. You are always saying that nonsense. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You are so annoying. And when I woke up from that dream, I was like, oh my goodness, what the heck? I had no idea that this little thing I was doing, this small God consciousness that I was cultivating in my life, was tossing the enemy so much. To the point that he had to come to me in my dream to tell me, shut up, I'm tired of hearing it. I'm tired of hearing you saying it every single time. You have to shut up. And I was like, now we are going to say it all the more, because thank you very much for letting me know that this thing is worrying you. We are going to say it all the more. So all these little acts of God consciousness that you incorporate in your day create a field around you. When you are grateful to God, it's hard for you to deal with certain things like envy and jealousy and all of these things that creep into the human heart, because you are constantly saying, wow, God, you did this for me today. I'm grateful. Thank you very much for this. God, I'm grateful for this. I cannot overemphasize the need for honesty with God. Always just bringing your heart to Him. Even when there are even times when I might come to God and I might say, God, I'm grateful for, you know, today. I wish that this happened. It didn't happen, but yeah. And what I find is that after owning up to it, I feel a lot better. My day starts going a lot better. There's just some sort of comfort that comes in, you know. So yeah, carrying a God consciousness really helps me. Then I've already mentioned how I listen to my audio Bible as I shower, as I dress up, this and that. The fourth thing that I do is that I try to keep God at the back of my mind. Like I was saying, all of these things are happening. Let's say I run into somebody on the road. This happens all the time. You know how when you are in Lagos traffic and all these beggar children are like knocking on the window. Sometimes if you're like, you don't have, they'll be so rude. They will pour water on your glass. They will hit your car. They will shout at you. They will say, get out. You're very foolish. In those moments, you activate the Holy Spirit. You understand? That is a time when you can lose your home training. You can lose your, what do they call it? Just lose everything that God has given to you. You know, sometimes, I remember one time my husband told me about how he was going somewhere and he saw a pastor that we know on the road in Lagos fighting because somebody had hit his car. I said, Jesus, the enemy will not prevail over me this way. No. Somebody will not say, I was driving on the road. I saw his knees actually was fighting somebody on the road. I said, God, please. So carrying that God consciousness, when that thing happens, I just ask myself, hey, God, what should I do now? And 9 out of 10 times, God will tell you, just keep quiet and keep it moving. You see, the way of God always looks like foolishness to this world. But in the long term, it will always prove to be wisdom. Because that person that jumped out from the car to prove that you cannot make me look stupid on this Lagos street, right now is looking foolish. Right now, there's somebody somewhere that is like, I don't know if this man, what kind of, you know, salvation. I don't know. You say that you are a Christian and small thing, you are ready. Meanwhile, that may even have just been the final straw in a very long day of events that may have happened. But yeah, it is that being conscious of God in all the decisions that I'm making every day. The fifth thing that I do is that when I find, because there are some seasons where you don't want to, you don't want to, you know, kabash, you don't want to, you are tired. You can just lie down and soak in some worship music. Like, that is fine. God is in everything. And that was what I even did this morning as I was getting ready for this meeting. I had had a long night. I stayed up till 3 a.m. You know, there was this, you know, project I had to finish. By the time I woke up, my head was spinning me. I'm tired. I just lay down and I was just soaking in worship music and just saying, Holy Spirit, have your way. Holy Spirit, come and have your way. And just allowing it. And it just really helped my mind, helped me to settle down. There was also a season of my life where I found that I was finding it difficult to sleep because I had, oh my goodness, I was thinking of so many things. So when it's time to sleep, my mind will not shut down. My mind will be going to so many different places. I would just put on an audio Bible on YouTube and just let it play. So yeah, these audio sounds, I also have rain in the background, so I would just soak it in. It was so good. Like, I was going to bed like this immediately, but I was like, you know what, let me not train my body to be used to this. So after a while, I stopped doing it, and instead, like, before I go to bed, I'll just pray. So yeah, so that was something else. The sixth thing that I do to maintain a consistent prayer life is that I make sure I go on periodic fast and retreats on a regular basis. I went on one, I think 2 months ago, I went on one last month. I did another fast, you know, today. I'm always making sure that I'm trying my best to fast, to get quiet, to say, God, what are you saying? You know, what exactly is happening? Let me even tell you something. It's so dangerous, this Christian journey sometimes. Because you know, or you have like an, you know, idea of who God is and what God wants, you can be going for years thinking that you are doing what God wants you to do. And then one day you just fast and you just see that you left God like 5 years ago. You've been doing your own thing. God did not send you, not this one that you are doing. And so you'll be going on, you'll be wondering, why am I not hearing God? Why is God not speaking to me? Why is everywhere just looking dry? Why is... Go and fast. Go on a fast. Go on a, what they call it, retreat. Delete Instagram. Delete all those things. Get quiet. Reduce all the voices that are speaking to you. Sometimes you need to quiet and really get quiet to hear what God is saying to you. In that particular time, in that particular season, God, where do you want me to be? And then the last thing that really helps me to keep a consistent prayer life is praying and fellowshipping with other believers. Oh my goodness, I cannot say it enough. If you are not praying with other people, if all of your Christian journey is just you, you're eventually going to falter and fall. You know, we had some friends over on Monday, last week Monday. Oh my goodness, I loved it. The prayer, the worship, we were going for hours. So that's, you know, something else. On your own, you might not be able to pray for a long period of time on your own. But you notice that if you are praying with people, sometimes people can pray for hours because somebody will come up with something, the word of God will be flowing, just so many things. Now, let me explain something about prayer to you, and I want to recommend a sermon. If you haven't listened to this sermon, go and listen to it. The Altar of Prayer by Apostle Joshua Selman. Plug. Your life will never remain the same after that. So, I didn't always used to like praying. I was just like every normal person, right? Who will faint after small prayer, because scripture says that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So which means if you are not praying, you are going to faint. I came into this season of my life, I think this is when I was about 18. Oh my goodness, the problem that I was facing at that point in my life, if Jesus did not save me, it would have carried me away. So I had to start praying. I would go to the chapel every day in my school. I would start praying. I remember that after a while, it got tiring, right? I called my friend, Oluchi. Oluchi, come and join me in prayer. Every day for a year, Oluchi and I were praying together. And then one day, I just realized that I had received a supernatural grace to pray. I can pray. It's not even something that I'm shy, you know, about. If I decide today that I want to pray now, I can pray for 4 hours. I can pray for 5 hours. I can pray for 6 hours. I can pray, like, I wish that I didn't have to do anything. All I would do is just sit down in my house and just be praying. Oh my goodness, I'm the happiest woman in the world. I love to pray. Because you see, when you start praying at first, it is a work of the flesh. It's difficult, it's painful. The more you do it, you will break into something. Do you know that by the time you start to see things outside of this world, by the time you start to hear God talking to you about just every step, direction you should take, when you begin to have clarity of mind, clarity of purpose, when the Holy Spirit begins to deposit joy inside of you, you will know when the time is flying, when the hours are going. The more you pray, the more you pray. The less you pray, the less you pray. That's just the way it works. And I wish I could say that, oh, every day I'm praying 4 hours. That's not how it is every day. It's not every day that I'm praying 4 hours. So the days that I cannot pray those long prayers that I like to pray, I incorporate the other things that I just mentioned that I do to make sure that I'm still somehow having that deep, deep intimacy with God. It is very possible to live in an atmosphere where you are constantly aware of who God is. And it's not something that God gives to special people that he likes or people that are called to ministry. It's something he wants to give to all of us. See, the presence of God brings joy and peace. It's not just about miracles and standing on, you know, stages. Even for your personal life, you, don't you need peace? Don't you need joy? Don't you need to be okay on like a regular basis? So for me, it's more than ministry and a stage and all of these things that people are chasing. It is, first of all, in my own personal life, I need to feel okay. I need to feel stable. Once I don't have that thing, I just find that everything is just shaking under me and I don't feel, you know, stabilized anymore.